So now are we ready? You guys on the phone line, you're going to have to pick up on this, and we're going to do it in English and Spanish. Are you ready? I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life. Yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. Give yourselves a hand. You did it. All right. Let us become one humble people and voice. I'd like you to turn to James chapter 4. Last week, I told you we're starting a revolution of humility. Not only do I want you to be humble, but God wants you to be humble. We learn in James chapter 4, verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, and in verse 5, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. And folks, that can't happen without humility. Oh, I've got a better story than you do. Ah, well, that's great. But let's be humble with each other so that we can even hear your story. Okay? And be clothed with humility. It's a clothing. You put it on so that everybody sees it. Everybody sees your clothes now, right? I hope you're all dressed. Maybe some of you guys on the phone lines didn't have to put on your makeup. That's okay. But this humility is something you always want to wear. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. He resisteth the proud. You know what that means? He resists the proud. That's exactly what it means. If you've got pride in your life, he's resisting you. Well, what do you mean? How could you say that? I'm a Christian. Well, I know you're a Christian. But he resists the proud. You can't get around that. We're too used to squirming. We're too used to saying, well, it doesn't matter. Well, I've got my portion coming anyway. I can do whatever I want to do. Well, wait a minute. The Bible says God resists the proud. Okay. You don't like that? Then you have to talk to God about it. But you need to read that because it's not going away. But don't forget to read the next part. He gives grace unto the humble. He gives grace to the humble. We live in the grace administration. Grace is what allowed you to become born again. But that's not the grace we're talking about here. We're talking about extra grace. We're talking about more grace. The grace of God coming more into and onto your life. Well, it's the grace in the first century church that abounded, causing all these great signs and miracles and wonders. It's the grace of God. Now, that word grace means favor. Do you like to be somebody's favorite? Well, you're God's favorite. And he shows his favor to you as you humble yourself before him. You might say, well, Jerry, what do you mean by humble? Do you know that Jesus humbled himself unto the death of the cross? It wasn't death, but it was that he humbled himself unto the Word of God. He did what the Word of God said. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Sounds like what we saw in James, isn't it? Humble yourselves, therefore. You humble yourself. I'm calling for a revolution. I want to see you exalted. I want to see your life transformed. You say, well, Jerry, I've been like this all my life. I've gone to church. I've gone to church on Sundays, on Wednesdays, on Thursday nights, and sometimes on Saturdays. And you say, humble yourselves. How could I get any more humble? Folks, humility has nothing to do with where you go. Humility has to do with what you do with your heart and mind before God. What you do before God. And it all is summed up in one thing, obeying the word of the Lord, the word of God. When I say Lord, if I don't use the name Jesus Christ with it, I'm referring to God. Okay? The Lord God is not the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord God is the Lord over everything. Do you know that Jesus Christ's lordship is limited to people? His lordship is over the church. God did not give him lordship over all of God's domain. He gave him lordship over the church. He's head of the church. It's very distinct, very different. So when I say Lord, I'm not talking about Jesus Christ. I'm talking about God. And if I say the Lord Jesus Christ, now you know who I'm talking about, Jesus Christ, okay? Like the grace of Jesus Christ be with you all. I saw that on a sign over in David Rowland's hospital room yesterday, and I wiped it out, and I said, God giveth grace to the humble. Now that's practical. It's nice knowing that we live in grace, but what's really nice is how to receive that grace. Isn't that what it's all about? What good does it do you if you sit and listen and get nothing? What good does it do? You guys on the phone line, what good does it do for you if you just hear something? And then you walk away and you have nothing. It's like going to a big party and you leave and yeah, you have to calm down a little bit, but then you don't have anything except maybe looking forward to another party. Well, that's not what it's all about. What it's all about is going to God's word and letting it come into your life and working for you, working within you. Well, that's exactly what happened to Peter in Acts chapter 12. Peter was the man of God. Now, I don't know if you guys out there on the phone lines know what I look like. If you ever want to know, you can go to brbooks.org, brbooks.org, and there's a picture of me, and there's a picture of a bunch of us working on books in there. But I want you to try to imagine me, my body, my mind, my life, in place of Peter. Now, I'm not trying to equate myself with Peter, but I want you to get a physical feel of this situation. Peter was a man of God, and the Jews just hated the Christians. And so Herod was trying to appease the Jews, and he went off and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. It says that in verse 2. And then he said, gosh, this was just so great. I think I'm going to go after another one. So let me go after Peter. Well, he went and incarcerated Peter. Okay, he threw him in jail and put a ton of soldiers on him so that he couldn't escape because that's what he thought would work. Well, Herod already walked up the wrong tree when he killed James. He just didn't know what God had planned for him, you know, to be eaten with worms and die and all that. But he thought he was doing something pretty cool. Oh, James, though. Peter, though, was now in prison. And it says in verse 5 that he was kept in prison and that prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. I believe that prayer is one of the greatest things that the church could do. If we collectively get together and pray, God hears our prayer. Now, he hears your individual prayer, too. But here's a situation where a man needed deliverance, and all odds were against him. If you're a betting man, the bet's off. Okay? I'm not even going to put my money down on that. That situation was so negative. It was so bad. Yet the church prayed. What did they pray for? Well, they prayed for Peter's deliverance. Okay? And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Peter had his chains on his arms there. And he had two soldiers chained to him. Now, can you imagine, like, Jaylene sitting here and my wife's on the other side and we're chained with these big, ugly chains and I'm sleeping. I guess the soldiers are too. I don't know what they were doing. But we're chained. Not chained to a wall. You're chained to people. And you're not going anywhere without one of them knowing about it. Okay? And Peter's just a guy, just a man. So I want you to imagine that. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon. Upon what? Not on him. I don't know what those translators think when they were thinking when they throw these words in here. Angel Lord didn't come upon him, came upon the situation. That's why that word him is in italics, and you can just scratch it out. Well, Peter didn't get a chance to see that angel at that moment because he was snoozing. You know, they say if you snooze, you lose. I don't know if that's true because Peter sure didn't. He was snoozing. And a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him and wist not. The word wist means he didn't know. He knew not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Now you can read the rest of the story and get lots of neat things out of it. I'll read you verse 11 and I'll stop there. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the people of the Jews." I don't know how much you think about things when you read them. Maybe you don't even remember what I just read. But I'd like to say that verse 7 and verse 8 show you God's deliverance. This is Peter in a situation. Now he needs to get out of that situation. So something dramatic has to happen. It has to happen. And if something doesn't change, if something doesn't happen, then Peter is going to just stay there. The first thing that happens is that light filled the room. The first thing that happened was God's light illuminated the situation. The second thing that happened is that the angel woke Peter up. The third thing that happened was that he raised him up. From laying down, from what I can gather, now he's sitting up. He picked him up, so he's sitting up. Peter's going, huh? Okay. The fourth thing that happened, he told him to get up all the way quickly. Rise up. Stand up. The fifth thing that happened is that he unshackled him. And then the sixth thing that happened, he got him dressed. And then finally, the seventh thing, he took him out. He said, "Follow me." And Peter followed him. And then until he was past all the danger, the angel stayed. And then finally the angel left. And then it was Peter thinking about those things and dwelling on God's word to receive any other type of deliverance he needed. God's deliverance works for you the same way. If you're in a situation, God's light has to come on that situation. You have to expect it. Now, if you're not humble, don't expect it. Don't expect God to move mountains for you if you don't give him the time of day. Don't do it. You can try, but I'm not guaranteeing anything. You know, we're also of this mindset that says, well, God's always going to take care of everybody everywhere. And that's not true. That is not true. What happened to those two soldiers? Do you know what happened to those two soldiers? It says in verse 18, now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers, what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. Well, what happened with God's deliverance there? It wasn't on those soldiers. It just wasn't. They weren't part of God's plan. So don't tell me that God can't do stuff like that, that God won't allow stuff like that. Okay? God will deliver you, but you need to humble yourself before Him. And I'm asking you to change your expectation. I'm asking you to become a humble people so that God can work in your life. If you think that God's going to just roll out the red carpet every time you wink at Him, you got another thing coming. Because God is the God of His Word, and He has to honor His Word. He can't change it for you. And unless the circumstances change, okay, then He might change what He's going to do, but His Word stays the same. His Word never changes. I find it interesting when you study about angels. If God sends an angel, you can't talk an angel out of anything. Okay? You just can't. It's not allowed and it won't happen. Because when an angel gets given a directive, if you don't follow the specific instructions of the angel, you lose. And you lose big time. You could lose your life. And you're thinking, oh my gosh, where are you going with this? You know? Angels? Hey folks, I'm not rewriting history. There's angels. We know that. We know that angels do all kinds of stuff. Whatever comes in your life, you better pay attention. But if you're not humble, you're going to miss it. Do you know that it's not just being humble to God, but it's being humble to an angel too? What if Peter would have fought him and said, I'm getting up. If I get up, I know I'm going to die, and maybe they won't kill me tomorrow. I ain't getting up. What do you think about that? What if Peter would have done that? What if he wouldn't have been humble to the angel? There's plenty of records in the Bible that says you got to be humble to the angel too. We just don't like to think about that stuff because then people think that you're crazy. You know? Well, now you're bringing up fear. What are you afraid of in your life? You know, the world's designed to get you afraid of everything. Afraid of what to say, afraid of how to say it, afraid of how to look, afraid of how to be, afraid of everything. As soon as you walk out of the house, you're afraid. Afraid that you're going to get a traffic ticket. Afraid that you're going to make that guy at work mad. Afraid that that guy at work is going to make you mad. Afraid that something's going to go wrong in your family. Afraid that you're not going to have enough money. Afraid that you're not eating the right foods. Afraid that you're not wearing the right clothes. Afraid that you're not thinking the right thoughts. Afraid that you didn't think the right thoughts last week. Afraid that maybe you won't do the right thing next week. There's so much fear. You got to draw a line somewhere, people. Why have fear? The angel got rid of the shackles. Isn't it time for your shackles to drop off? Quit being afraid. Just stop it. Quit being afraid of everything. What do you have to fear? If you're not in the situation anymore, now it's time for restoration. Is your situation past? Did that nasty thing at work already happen and end? Now you're just dealing with it? Did that nasty situation in your family already happen and end? Now you're just dealing with the results of it? Did that nasty situation wherever already happen? Now you're not in it anymore. The person's gone, the situation's dissolved, but now you're just dealing with you. You don't like the way you look, you don't like the way you feel, you don't like the way you think, you don't like the way you talk, you don't like the way you dress. You're dealing with all the stuff after that. What are you afraid of? You got to let those shackles fall off. You have nothing to be afraid of. God wants you free from fear. And you have to realize your part in this. Your part in this is to realize how absolutely stupid it is to chain you to the soldiers. Because if you're carrying around fear of situations, of words of people of anything, you have literally chained yourself to those soldiers. And it's God's desire that those shackles are dropped off. It's God's desire that the shackles are gone. And it should be your desire. And so my question to you is, what are your expectations? What do you expect? You expect God to wave a magic wand and everything be fine? Well, no wonder it's not fine. You make me almost want to tell the story of the two farmers. You know the story of the two farmers. You're probably getting sick of hearing this. Of course, every time I tell it, the story changes. That's what my mom says. But you had these two farmers. I know there's some of you out there that haven't heard it, so you're all getting it again. They both had fields side by side, and the one farmer got out at the same time of year, time to start hoeing and raking and plowing those fields, get the seeds in there, get all the debris cleaned out, you know, do everything he could to get it ready and water it and take care of it. And so all year long, he worked on this field. And those plants started coming up. Oh my gosh, they were just beautiful. And he saw weeds too. So he was walking in those fields, had to pull those weeds all the time. And kept everything clean, kept it watered, kept the birds away, built a really cool looking scarecrow. And before you know it, it was time for the harvest. Well, he'd been so busy, he'd forgot about the other farmer. He looked at the farmer over there on the right. And here was this guy sitting in his lawn chair right in the middle of a field full of weeds. He was shocked. And he looked over at the guy and said, "Hey, what are you doing? How come you haven't planted your field? How come you haven't got rid of all those weeds? How come you haven't done all the work you need to do so that you can have a harvest?" You know what the guy told him? The farmer on the right looked back over to the farmer on the left and he says, "Quiet, I'm praying." Do you understand? You can't have change in your life if you don't do something. You've got to do something. You've got to take the bull by the horns. You've got to take this fear and drop the shackles away. You've got to realize that you don't have time for this nonsense anymore. Do you want God's word to illuminate you? Maybe you've gotten to the point where you've received some of God's word. Maybe you've even started to wake up a little bit. But maybe you haven't started to rise up. Not only do you need God's word illuminating your life, not only do you need something to wake you up, and God's word can do that, but you need to get up. You need to rise up. You need to clothe yourself. And I'm asking you to clothe yourself with humility, so that you can walk through those prison doors out into God's greatness, freed from any fear, freed from any shackle. That's your part. Nobody can do it but you. You can leave today and you could say, "Well, that was nice, Jerry. And I really appreciate your time. And here's a dollar for your troubles. But I'm not willing to give up my fears yet. I like my fears. And Jerry, you know that, well, I've been doing this for years now. You know how I think. We've talked. You know how I think. I know you perceive things about me, and I'm sometimes afraid of what you might really think about me, but I know you think about me, and you perceive me, and you must be smart enough to perceive that, well, these are just my habits. These are just my bad habits. And Jerry, I'm not willing to give them up yet." I say, "Fine. But I trust that some of you are willing, because I'm asking you to become one people of humility, one people with a humble voice. I've shown you where God's word says, God resists the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. I've even read to you, he gives more grace." And I said, that has nothing to do with salvation grace, being born again into grace. That has all to do with getting some extra, getting it on the side, on the top, and all around you. You see, I think Peter had that grace, don't you? Do you think that would have happened without grace? I think Peter had humility, don't you? Don't you think that Peter actually dropped his pride? Probably a long time before that, I would think. No probably about it. And that when that angel showed up, he didn't smart off to him. He didn't raise his voice to him. I'm amazed at how much liberty we grant our own self. I'll say selves because I said we. I could say, I'm amazed at how much liberty you grant yourself, but then that sounds really confronting and I don't want to say it like that. But I'm amazed at how much liberty we grant ourselves. And we'll smart off to God, we'll smart off to spiritual things, we'll smart off to the Word of God itself. And then expect God's deliverance. And then expect God's grace. How can you do that? How can you do that? I don't know. I really don't know. In Psalm 34, I want to show you something, and I'll close here. Almost here. Because I think there's one thing I can show you out of Exodus 23, too, that would just blow your minds. And that will really make an impact. It'll really make you think. But I got to go to Psalm 34 first. I love Psalm 34. When I was in the hospital yesterday with David Rowland, I shared out of Psalms 73 and 77 about 73 is about looking out and getting all upset about what everybody has and you don't have. And then finally going to God's word and get deliverance. 77 is about being distracted, just looking within. And getting your deliverance by going to God's word. Once again, and seeing that God actually will take care of you. It has a lot to do with Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear. The humble shall hear. If you want to hear God's word, folks, you've got to be humble. It's time. The revolution is underway. Revolting against pride and changing to become humble. The revolution is underway. I expect humility out of you, but so does God. I want you to be humble, but I want you to want to be humble. There should be no question about it. We must become a humble people. The humble shall hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Ladies and gentlemen, it's time for the fears to leave. If you are in a fear situation, God will deliver you. Seek him. But after that fear situation, go to the Word and don't allow the fear to snare you again. They looked unto him and were lightened. The word lightened means radiant. The only way that you can become truly radiant, and I often marvel at the way a Christian, a humble Christian, radiates from their skin. From their face, their whole life radiates God. I marvel at that radiation as compared to what other people who don't have God's word look like. It's amazing to me. You want to maintain your youth? You've got to go to God's word. You want to maintain your, what you all strive for, your life. An abundance of life and greatness. You've got to learn to go to God's word. They looked unto him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. Ashamed, it's talking about disappointed. You know what somebody looks like if they're all disappointed? Oh, they're all downcast. Well, God doesn't want you disappointed. He doesn't want you disappointed in anything. He wants you to have everything your heart desires. No disappointments. If you have fear, you're already disappointed. If fear has taken root in your life, you are a living disappointment. And I trust that you hate that. I trust that you resist it. I trust that you reject it. I trust that you become humble so that the mighty hand of God can deliver you. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. the Lord God will always deliver you out of your troubles. And after you're delivered, you must change your habits. You must reinforce God's word within your life. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them. But I want to tell you something, folks. Turn to Exodus 23. If you ever want to see this kind of deliverance in your life, you've got to get rid of your pride. It's the angel of the Lord that took Israel out of Egypt. That took him into the promised land that protected him. But you don't mess with this kind of stuff. You don't mess with God. If you really want to see God work in your life, then you humble yourselves. And don't you say that you're humbling yourselves to God when you don't humble yourselves to people. You've got to be humble all the way around. You've got to be humble to your friends, your family, everybody. That's how you develop humility that actually gets to the throne of God. In Exodus chapter 23, and I am closing here, verse 20. Exodus 23, verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not. How many of you provoke other people now with your words? How many of you? How many of you seek to provoke people? Well, you know your words get them. Well, you know your words provoke. Folks, if you're doing it with people, you're going to do it with God. Now, you might say, no, I wouldn't, at least not for the first couple seconds. Okay, but it's going to come up. And what about an angel? The instructions were, don't you provoke that angel. Don't you go and resist him. For he will not pardon your transgression. For my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. I often wonder how long it takes for this kind of thing to sink in. Do you want God in your life? Oh, you're born again. That's wonderful. And I am so blessed. But do you want God in your life? Then you got to put him in your lifestyle. If God isn't in your lifestyle, nobody's going to know he's in your life. Not even God. He's going to be sitting there crying. How come you don't pay attention to me? How come you don't listen to me? How come you're always fighting me? That's what he's going to say. Why? What makes you so good? What makes you so powerful? What makes you so beneficial to mankind? What kind of things have you done to bring grace into humanity and prosperity and abundance so that people are not fearful, not shackled, but free? Maybe he says those kind of things. So I marvel at how long it takes for this kind of thing to sink in. And an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angels shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. So it means changing some habits, folks. If you want to have a revolution, and I do, I hope it's not just me, but if you want to have a revolution of humility, to where we are a humble people before God, I implore you, I beg you, I'm beseeching you to drop your pride. God resists the proud. I am imploring you, I'm begging you, I beseech you to become humble people. Lose the fight against each other. lose the fight against God. Just lose it. It will never bring you gain. It will only bring you loss. I implore you, together, collectively, to have one humble voice that goes to the throne of God. And how do you be humble? You obey His word. That's how you do it. You don't fight His word, you obey it. So learn His word. And that will make you humble. And then you're going to see the mighty hand of God in your life like you've never seen before.
Thank you, Jerry. That was tremendous.